Tonight we're going to just jump right in. So chapter 13 was called Life Givers in Training, Embracing the Gift of Motherhood. So from our Titus 2 passage, let's look at what's highlighted for tonight's focus, and I'm going to read that. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their children, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So just like we need training in loving our husbands, we need trained and equipped to love our children and to train others in this command as well. We've all heard or experienced firsthand just how fast this time with our children goes by. As I've shared before, my two little girls have fast become teenagers. So I've learned, as many of you are or have, that children live with their parents such a short time before they are grown and gone. So we need to make this time count. I'm going to cover the content of this chapter in four sections: motherhood, remaining God-centered, parenting with discipline in there, and then privilege, pain, and promise. So what is motherhood? Though I'll mostly be addressing moms and grandmas tonight, please keep in mind that mothers aren't just those who have biological children of their own. They're also stepmothers, adoptive mothers, foster mothers, or spiritual mothers. Those women who invest in the lives of younger women in any way. So that means most all of us in this room, either past, present, or future. And whether we have children of our own or not, God loves all children, and Jesus loves all children. And so he calls all of us to love them too. Children should be important to all of us. Motherhood is a ministry. As moms, when you're raising up the children that God has given you, your role is like that of a missionary. You're holding out the glories of the gospel to them. You're surrounded day and night with your mission field. So this is a vital calling. And if you're a mother, it's a calling God has given specifically to you. Your efforts in raising those little ones for God's glory are not and will not be in vain. No matter what job title you hold or career path you pursue, there's always somebody that's going to be able to take your place. But no one else can be your child's mother like you. You're uniquely set apart for that role. So please don't minimize it or view it as less than. Because if we lose a proper biblical perspective, loving our children can quickly turn into nothing more than a series of repetitive, mundane tasks that we're going to just be doing day after day. So Nancy warns us on page 289, "But if you're not careful, if you're not prayerful, if you let the days just pass by without being determined to use them for God's highest and best purposes, to remember the real reason you're doing all this, then the blessings he intends for you in this season may slip through your fingers, and your children may miss out on the vision of God's love you were intended to give them." Younger women need trained how to love their children. They need trained how to put the interest of others above their own, how to be tuned in, alert, and attentive to their children and the condition of their souls, how to be intentional about engaging their hearts for eternity. The bottom line is, your children need you, and motherhood matters. So as grandmothers, mothers, future mothers, let's talk about how to remain God-centered as we raise up the children God has entrusted to us. As parents and grandparents, we aren't to put our children first. We shouldn't put our grandchildren first. We shouldn't put them above our time with God and his word. He must be our priority. And if we're married, we shouldn't put them above our husband. Our husband is the primary human relationship that we have in this world. So our children need to see that. They need to understand and appreciate that. And then we'll be training them for what a biblical marriage and family should look like. But as we progress through this study, we get this whole thing, this whole priority thing messed up, don't we? We live in a culture that tends to over-prioritize our children, thinking that by doing and taking and buying and allowing them to participate in whatever they desire, that we are showing them great love. And when we do this, it tends to lead to a child-centered rather than a God-centered home. In these types of homes, we worship our children and our grandchildren. We plan our schedules around them. We defer to their wants and desires. We live in a time where we're told that our children must be, they need to be involved in many, many things. They must participate in music, in sports, in youth groups, in clubs, in whatever is available or being offered to them. And many in our culture teach and believe that if our children are not afforded all of these opportunities, they're missing out. You as a parent are depriving them or doing them lasting harm. So parents and children find themselves on the go, rushing here and there most every day and evening. And I'm not saying that any of these activities or opportunities are evil or bad, because they're not. But this type of lifestyle does lend itself quickly to a child-centered home, and that is dangerous. So how can we tell if our home is God-centered or child-centered? Your notebook has a handout. It's after the week 9 session notes, if you want to be turning there, that can help us to examine ourselves and our homes in this area. So first, from your handout, and it's on the screens, let's define our terms. What does a child-centered home look like? In a child-centered home, the child perceives that the entire family exists essentially to please and make him or her happy. Mother and father and siblings exist only to serve and meet the child's needs and desires. God-centered. In a God-centered home, the child perceives that the husband is the head of the home and the wife is submissive to her husband. Theirs is the primary relationship. It is permanent and exists to glorify God. Children have a secondary and temporary relationship. I now want to encourage you to take some time this week to prayerfully and thoughtfully read through the list from that handout. Mark those things that apply to you or your home. We're not going to go through it tonight because it's not something that we're going to want to rush through. We want to really think about it. If you don't have children or grandchildren of your own, think back to the home that you were raised in or the home you're currently living in. We learn a lot from what's been modeled to us, and not all of that is right or helpful. The good news is, even if you uncover some things that may be hard to admit or recognize, as long as your children are in the home with you, it's never too late to make biblical changes now that can positively impact your family. And if the children are already grown, or you don't have children of your own, you can use this information as you reach out to those who do to help train and equip them in this area. So let's move on then to the topic of parenting. To train and equip others about parenting biblically, you yourself need to have biblical wisdom about it. Experience isn't enough, is it? A quick scan of the daily news can reveal that truth to us. So ask yourself, who or what informs my underlying beliefs about parenting? When I consider parenting or have questions about parenting, where do I go to find the answers I seek? Who do I model my parenting style after? Recognizing that God has called us as his agent to raise the children he's given us should define our task as a parent. Our culture often equates parenting with nothing more than providing care. So the child must have food, clothes, a bed, some quality time. But God has called you to a more profound task than that of being a caretaker. He has called you to shepherd your child on his behalf. And that's an all-encompassing task. Look with me at these verses from Deuteronomy. This passage is the parents' rallying cry. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Training, discipleship, and shepherding should be going on whenever we are with our children, whether we're waking, walking, talking, or resting. We must be involved in helping our child to understand life, himself, and his desires from a biblical perspective. This would include reading the Bible with them until they're old enough to do so for themselves, family worship, regular times of prayer together, but it goes much deeper than this. To shepherd our child's hearts, we must understand what makes them tick. We must know them and their inclinations. Think back to that idol tree that Debbie shared with us in week 4. If all we ever focus on is the outward behavior, the fruit on the tree, we will not be helping our children to recognize or kill the idols, the desires in their hearts that are leading them to do the outward behaviors in the first place. They'll just replace one behavior for another with no lasting heart change. We must kill the root, the idolatry, the sin beneath the sin. The end goal of parenting shouldn't just be children who outwardly behave well. If that's our end goal, we are settling for far less than God's best. We should want children with redeemed hearts, children who are living for God, not just outwardly, but with their whole hearts. One means God has provided us to shepherd our children's hearts is through loving, careful, and consistent discipline. So let's turn our attention there. Discipline is an expression of love. Do you want to show love to your child? Discipline is a way to do that. Let's look at these verses together. Proverbs 3:12, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. In addition to being an expression of love, discipline is a command. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Discipline requires structure, correction, policies, and penalties. Correction comes in many forms, and all are principles that the Lord has set in place. Many of these are going to occur regardless of how we parent, because it's the way that God set up the world. For instance, reaping what is sown. We reap what we sow, and so will our children. Loss of blessings and gain or loss of rewards. These occur in both the here and now and have implications for eternity. We can discipline through encouragement, through words and actions that build up, and we can discipline through corporal punishment or the rod, an effective and much needed form of godly discipline when done consistently and in love. And here's why it's so needed. Proverbs 22:15, folly, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. In discipline, as in all things, we are to love our children like the Lord loves our children. Therefore, we should never discipline in anger. How their sin affects their relationship with the Lord is far more important than how their sin affects us personally. Never let our discipline be motivated by how we feel we've been injured or hurt by their actions or attitudes. Always discipline with a view to their redemption and to their right standing with the Lord. Show them daily, through their daily sins, with words and with tears, their great need for a Savior. Use your own failures toward them and around them to show your own great need. Be a model of what confession and repentance looks like. Ask forgiveness of your children when you get this wrong, or when you sin against them or in front of them. Walk humbly before your God and show them the beauty of the cross. If you would like, I skipped a slide, I'm sorry. While he's looking for that, if you would like more information on how to shepherd your child's heart and how to lovingly and consistently discipline them, the book I was going to show you is called Shepherding a Child's... Oh, it's just not showing back there. I'm really sorry about that. Okay. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. So besides the Bible, this is literally the best parenting book I've ever read, and I have read it over and over, so I highly recommend it. Well, Nancy reminds us in this chapter that motherhood is a privilege, but one that can lead to pain. So this leads us to our last section, privilege, pain, and promise. She says this, motherhood is indeed a privilege. Having children in our lives is a privilege. It's all part of the life-giving blessing of being a woman. But inherent within this precious privilege on this side of the fall is also the potential for pain, because anyone who accepts the call of motherhood risks having her heart broken as a result. Heidi Walton's going to come now and share briefly with us her own experience in this privilege, pain, and promise of motherhood.
Good evening. By way of introduction, most of you will probably know my husband as the man with the British accent who sometimes reads the scripture here at LifePoint. And I think Jason wanted to make the Carl Walton app, which really made Carl cringe the other Sunday. You may also recognize me from our prayer card because we're supported here at LifePoint as OMS missionaries, and we're so very grateful for not only your financial support, but also for your prayer support. Just a little family history. Carl was born and raised in England, and when we got married, he was working for a British bank, kind of like George Banks and Mary Poppins, only his dividends doubled because we ended up with four kids and not two. So, and then several years later, we were called into missions, but that's another story for another time. As I look across this room this evening, I know that there are many mothers here, and you could all share personal stories and testimonies of the pain and the privilege and the promise of motherhood. Myself, growing up as a lonely only, in my parents' home, our having four children was totally uncharted territory. Bringing them to the mission field when they were quite young, to Haiti, was uncharted territory. And then having four teenagers in the house all at the same time was uncharted territory. But we have experienced several subsequent uncharted territories with each of them, some of which include a runaway from home, alcohol abuse because they couldn't understand how God could be blessing our ministry when they were finding it so painful and so lonely to be overseas, a week-long fever of 106 degrees with an unknown origin, a premarital pregnancy and currently living as a single mom, and they live with us, excruciating pain from an elusive and extremely rare form of cancer and given 6 months to live 6 years ago, hallelujah, a divorce, and most recently a very bizarre illness which manifests as psychosis and a severe manic behavior to the extent that our daughter Elita, who was a successful missionary in Haiti, is currently sitting in Marion County Jail. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." In the midst of these tumultuous experiences, the privileges are bound up in the pain. In that, it has become a joy to be an encouragement to others. Whenever we have sent out an SOS email to our prayer supporters, invariably we will receive a response from over a dozen people of how a scripture reference that we've included or a quote from a devotional has encouraged them. It was exactly what they needed to hear for something that they themselves are going through. The pain of childbirth soon fades, but it immediately gives us a connection with other mothers. And at some point in your life, you may have experienced anguishing physical heart ache in struggling through a painful experience with your own child or with a friend or with a family member. And these experiences allow us the privilege of participating together in the fellowship of his sufferings. I clearly remember when our son Nathaniel was in the midst of excruciating cancer pain and crying out to God, "My son is suffering," and his still small voice came back and said, "I watched my son suffer for you," which results in the promise, our promise of eternal life, when all pain and suffering be put aside, and when all questions will be answered, or they won't matter anymore. When the puzzle pieces finally all come together and create an unimaginably gorgeous picture, or masterpiece. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal." To fix our eyes on Jesus, to trust him each and every day that God is sovereign. Never underestimate what God may be up to. His plans and his ways are so much better and higher than ours. To quote Oswald Chambers, he says, "The saint is hilarious when crushed by difficulties because the thing is so ludicrously impossible to anyone but God. The privileges motherhood has given me in the deepest and darkest and most painful valleys are priceless. And the greatest promise is knowing the potential of God's redemptive power and plans, whatever those might be."
Thank you, Heidi. As Heidi just shared, beyond the pain that comes from watching your child suffer physically, as many of you in this room have, your children will disappoint you at times, just as you will disappoint yourself as a parent. There will be sin, sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful actions, something that occurs most every day in small ways or large, at least at my house. But viewed rightly, motherhood can be seen as other most hard things, as a means of growing more and more into the image of Christ. Motherhood is a means of sanctification, just like marriage, just like Titus 2 and accountability relationships. Your confidence in the one who can supply every grace to you through Christ will deepen in direct proportion to your dependence and reliance upon him through the good times and the bad. For this very reason, one of the best scripture passages that we can memorize, meditate upon, and apply to our lives is 1 Corinthians 10:13 through 14. No temptation, read that word is also test or trial. No temptation, test, or trial has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So what does Paul mean when he says common to man? Though your circumstances are unique in the very specific details, the test, trial, or temptation that you're facing is not. Many saints before you have been through the same. This can give us great comfort in knowing that we are not alone. Others have faced this and they have endured, just like we heard from Heidi a moment ago. And God is faithful. Our God is always faithful. We can depend upon his faithfulness to us in this and in all situations. But the passage goes on to say that he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. God knows us perfectly. He knows exactly how much we can bear. And he will never give us more than we can bear in his strength. And there is great comfort in knowing that. But note that it says when we are tempted, not if. We will be tempted. There will be tests and trials, and some of those will revolve specifically around your children. But when we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. This passage doesn't say that he will necessarily remove the test, trial, or temptation, but he will give us the strength to endure. And what does that last verse say? Flee from idolatry. That seems weird to have that there, right? But in context, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's just reminded them of what happened to the Israelites in the time of the Exodus because of their idolatry. And he's speaking to the Corinthians about their own struggles with idolatry in their own day, because there's nothing new under the sun. We all struggle with idolatry. As parents or grandparents, we might idolize our children or our grandchildren. We might idolize control or some desire to orchestrate their future or their lives. Or there might be other idols at work, like we've learned about from previous weeks. But when we face trials, tests, or temptations to sin of any kind, Paul is teaching that one way to flee the sin or endure the trial is always the same. Flee from the idolatry that desires to rule over our hearts in this trial and turn to the worship of the one true God. If my test is that my child is ruining his or her life by their sinful actions, I can choose to trust myself. I can try to take control and take matters into my own hands. I can wallow in despair and disbelief that God is good or able to do anything in the midst of this crisis. Or I can turn from disbelief and pride and the idol of control, and I can worship the God who is faithful, good, wise, and sovereign over all things. The God who promises to work all things to good, to make me more like Christ as I cling to him and follow hard after him through the storms. Nancy says on page 303, there is literally no situation, no matter how broken or bleak, into which our redeeming God cannot step and bring supernatural help, healing, and hope. It might take time, and it might take you places you never expected to go. It probably won't look the way you would have scripted the story, but God is faithful, and he loves your kids more than you ever could. He will show up. And in the process, if you respond rightly to your circumstance and trial, you will be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And the more you become like him, the more you will be satisfied in him, regardless of your circumstances. And that truly is your greatest good. To the older woman, Nancy says on page 304, older woman, your hardest mothering days may be behind you, but your job is not done yet. Following in your steps are some tired young moms who need you. They need your voice of encouragement, calling them to press on in the race. They need your wisdom, gained in the trenches. They need your helping hands, reaching out to hold a crying baby. They need your time, perhaps to offer them an afternoon break or even an overnight getaway. They need your love for Jesus and your love for them, inspiring them to love him and to love their husbands and children. On the same page, she says to the younger woman, and younger woman, remember that God has made provision for this very time. He has placed older women in the body for just such moments, to be a means of grace in your life. Don't be afraid to let them know you need them. Don't be too proud to ask for practical help, insight, and prayer. Okay. Do you guys remember our three frames? Do you see how important it is that we be reaching out in both directions, that we be filling in our frames? We need one another. If you haven't already, will you purpose to begin forming Titus 2 relationships? Would you begin to reach out and start living out and applying all that you've been learning this summer? I'll say it again, we need one another. We're going to watch a video now featuring author and speaker Robin McKelvey. It's about 20 minutes long. She's going to continue taking us through this topic of motherhood, and she's going to help us fully recognize the blessing of children and how to show them love. After she's done, she's going to pray at the end. We're going to go ahead and pray with her to close out our session. So I hope you enjoy this video.
I have to tell you this story. Robin mentioned that we were married May 28th, 1988. And it was not too long after we were married, maybe just a few days or so, my wife caught a really bad cold. And you'd have to know that Robin had never been the kind of person that I had ever seen sick before. And so I decided to go and get her the best cold medicine I could find. And so I read the ingredients and brought it home to her, and she said to me, she says, you know what? I better not take this cold medicine. I could be pregnant. And I'm thinking, well, we've only been married a few days. I'm sure that that's not the case. And 9 months later, Rachel was born. And when Rachel was about 5 months old, Robin caught another cold. And his name is Ray. And when Ray was about 5 months old, Robin caught another cold, and his name is Ross. And when Ross was about 5 months old, Robin caught another cold, and his name is Ryan. And since then, she's caught several other colds. Renee, Reagan, Raven, Risa, Ryland, and she has a cold now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Sarah and Abraham. No.
That's what it would be.
No. That's up to Nancy and Robert. But anyway, I did. Okay, I'm done. I just wanted to say, meet the lady with all the cold. Would you welcome her?
You're staying home next time. That's so unfair. He gets all the laughters. I just had to bear them children. I'm not going to do all the introduction because I didn't know that was going to happen. Thank you, Ray, for introducing me and all the kids. But I do want to tell you this. There was a time when Ray and I got married, I went right back to work, and I was a career woman. And I loved the career that I had, supervising computer operations and programming. And I mean, I loved it, and there was a great paycheck attached every 2 weeks, and it was phenomenal. But when I started having all those colds, and I'm going to tell you about even the colds that aren't here on earth, but God had a heavenly purpose for. But when I started having all those colds, I began to realize that this was a greater responsibility. And so my career choice had to change. And so I made coming home to be a mom my career. And it was more a greater responsibility, but there was no paycheck, and there was this big void. It wasn't easy to do that, but I wanted to be a woman of the Word. So I went back to God's Word to find out what He said about children. And our life verse just happens to be Psalm 127, the entire chapter. But I'm going to start with verse 3. And it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." Why don't you read this with me? Let's do it from verse 3 right now. "Behold, children..." It's not up there? Oh, okay. Then I'll read it, okay? Because I want it in one version. I'm sorry, I thought it was up there. Is it up there? Okay, cool. Let's start again. Let's read it. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates." And so one of the things that I had to realize was that our culture no longer values motherhood, because our culture no longer values children. Can I get an amen on that? Our culture thinks that, you know, our assets are our paycheck and all the stuff we can accumulate. But God has a different idea of what's important. And he said, we got to realize, number one, that children are gifts. And when God gives a gift, you can bet your bottom dollar is going to be pretty phenomenal, right? And so not just our children, my children gift. He didn't call out and say, "Your children," in his word, "Your children are a gift." He said, "Children are a gift." And children are a gift, and they might not be, convenient when the gift is given, but all children are a gift from God. That means that children born out of wedlock are gifts. That means children in orphanages, foster care homes, children in single parent homes, stepchildren, abused or neglected children, grandchildren, great grandchildren, nieces, nephews, special needs kids, disability, children with disabilities, students, your neighborhood kids, even children that you lose to miscarriage or born stillborn. They are gifts from God, and we've got to see God's perspective on this. And so if you realize, or if you are involved in nurturing at a time in your life, this is your time for nurturing, you have to be available to see these kids as God sees them, and they're an inheritance from God. When I read Nancy's book, I was quite shocked that somebody would say, if God's going to give me an inheritance, I want all that he's going to give me, because that was me. I'm like, I ain't doing that birth control thing. Because if God wants to give me inheritance, think about it. If it was $1 million, I'd take as much as I could get. But children are an inheritance from the Lord, and they're worth so much more. When God gives us anything, he gives us exceeding abundantly above what we could ever ask or imagine. And so when he gives us children, think about it. God chose to save the world, and what did he send? He sent his son, a baby, to come and make it where we could have life, and we could have life more abundantly. And one thing about gifts that anybody gives to you, gifts should bring joy. Am I not correct on that? Gifts should bring joy. So in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child that he had placed in the midst of them, he said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." One of the things, we got to see children the way God sees them. And one thing about kids, they're carefree. They totally believe their father. And that's the same way the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be carefree, totally believing he's got it. And so if we can look at that life of a child in the heart of the child and become like that, we enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a beautiful thing. So one of the things that we have to do is we have to enjoy our children. And you can go to any of my kids. Matter of fact, I got three of them right here. And you can ask them, what are some of the things that your mom did to enjoy you? And they will tell you about this thing that we've done for years called the mommy dance. Okay? The mommy dance. We got to enjoy our kids. And there's so much going on. We're so eager to make sure we have good kids. A lot of times we want to have good kids so it looks good to us. But I want to have kids that enjoy life because I want them to see this beauty that God created. And so we do the thing called the mommy dance. I dance with them. I sing with them. Thank you, Robert, for having your babies up here singing with them. There's joy in this journey if you do it God's way. Whether you can sing or not, just sing. He likes a joyful noise, okay? But be the craziest of moms. When I go to the games for my sons or my daughters when they were in sports, I was the craziest of moms in the stand. Let me tell you, this little silent voice can get loud. It can get really loud. But also treat your kids sometimes at the dinner table like they're guests. Fix meals that are important to them, that they love. Don't just say that for your guests. Enjoy your kids. Allow their carefree, trusting freedom to encourage your own heart. So realizing that the fruit of the womb is a reward, not just the fruit of my womb, but all womb fruit is a reward and a gift from God. So the first thing we must really do is we have to realize that if God gives a gift, it's a great gift. Secondly, we have to realize that children are a reward from God. Now, some of us, you might have said, you just said that. Well, God knew for people like me, because just because you can have a lot of babies don't mean that you do well with raising and training a lot of babies. So we have to look at this thing, and we have to see, God has given me this thing. I have to be available to raise it and to train it. And so it means that some things that were on my plate before need to get off my plate. Make no mistake, the creator of the whole world gives you a reward. You can bet that it's phenomenal. Children are a reward, and they keep on giving. Now, when Ray and I started having kids, I had Rachel, and of course, 14 months later, because 5 plus 9 is 14, I had Ray J. But then when Ray J was 4 months old, I got pregnant. And about 7 weeks into that pregnancy, I miscarried. And so it was very sad and very hard and very painful. You have to still deliver those babies. And so I went to church that Sunday just wanting to be refreshed, wanting to spend time with God's people. And I sat on the piano playing, and it was time for the choir in the black churches. Choirs come down and they march around and give their offering. And so the choir came down to march down and to give their offering. And one of the older women in the choir came down, and she took a seat right behind me on the piano. And she put her arm around me. And I was like, she feels my pain. This lady said to me, Robin, I'm so sad about your miscarriage. But God never intended for us to breed like dogs. And she got up and she left, leaving me with her wisdom. The one thing that we have to do, ladies, older, younger, ladies, period, is we have to be able to give God's truth. And that's why you have to know what God feels about children. Because God never gave me a child or had me breed one. They were gifts from Him. They were rewards from Him. And so I fall on my knees and thank God for these children that He gave me. And I love the fact that He gave me more, because I'm able to see Him in a picture of His faithfulness through my children. So secondly, I have to realize that children are a reward from God. Third thing I need to do is I must be available. If God gives you something, don't you want to be available to nurture it, to make sure that when you present it back to Him, it's great? So I have to be available. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So we live in this sin-cursed earth. The enemy does not want anything that can bring glory to God to remain pure, or to even bring this thing that just puts the spotlight on God. And so the same way, God, we got to be available so that we can share with our kids the truth of God's word, so that when they go through their stuff, and they will go through stuff, they have a solid foundation in truth. Not opinions, because that was that lady's opinion, but we have to make sure that we are women of truth. You have to be available. Be available to not only teach your children, but to train them. Be available also to be able to sit and interact with them. One of the things that I love about our home is our table is the great equalizer. Anybody can come and sit at that table, and they can have opinions that they need to share, but there's parents usually on both ends to also make sure that truth is brought into the conversation. But you need to be available to sit, to interact, and listen. And then one of the things that I love to do is to give special parties for my kids. Now, my kids are like, Mommy, you don't have to do that. And I'm like, I'm not doing it for you. You know, I want to celebrate the fact that God gave you to me. And so I make sure that I celebrate these things that God has given me. Another thing that I need to do is to make sure that my children are never the center of my home. It's so easy to make your home a child-centered home. But if you want a godly Christian home, you want to make sure that you're training your children to understand the entire priority of life, of my life and their life, is Christ. And so they can't be the center of the home. Facebook is not a place to get wisdom on raising children. We got to get in God's word. It says older women train and teach these younger women not only to love their husbands, but what? To love their children. And in loving children, even as God loved us, He chastens and He rebukes those He loves. So you have to be available to chasten and to discipline your children. And that takes time to do. It takes time for you to, I usually say, go meet me in my room. And then I spend time praying with me and this father of mine that's going to give me wisdom on disciplining these children well. And sometimes I've even forgotten children back in that room. I've had such a good time with the Lord. But we have to be available, is what I'm trying to say. Be available to love these kids well and be available to train them. Her children rise up and call her what? Blessed. One of the most wonderful feelings I get is when my kids are away at school and they call home and they say, Mommy, my friend's going to call you because I need you to talk to them. And the phone rings later on, and I pick up the phone, and I hear a voice on the end of that phone, and she says, Mama Mac? And I'm like, yes, sweetie. She's like, I just need some wisdom. Your children realize when they grow up that you have been a source of wisdom from them, and they want all their friends to know it. So be available to train them, to build them up. The schools won't do it. And guess what? Your church won't even do it. You've got to be available to train and teach your kids. And then finally, children are life givers in training. And I love that Nancy chose to use that phrase, they're life givers in training. You guys, we should be ones imparting life into our children by giving them the truth in God's word. And in the same way, we want to leave a legacy of faithfulness of who God is to this world that so needs lights that are shining. And so I want my kids, as I teach them and as I train them, to understand the truth of God's word. You can have your rings appraised. You can go and find the blue book value of your car, but you'll never know how your children have touched others to impart life in them. And that's so important that you realize, as God gives you these kids, that they're the ones that are left to give life to a dying world. 1 John 5:12 says this, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So we are here to impart life to our children by giving them the truth of who Christ is. I want that for you guys. Because one day, guess what? Mommy's gonna die. Daddy's gonna die. And who's gonna be left to give life to a dying world? I pray it's the life of your children and my children, not just our biological children, because I have children all over the world now, because my kids bring them home like crazy. Okay? And it's okay, because I know my home is going to feed them truth and life. And I'm going to let them go and release them all, even if they're mine biologically or not, I'm releasing them so their lights will shine before men in such a way that men will see the works that they do, the good works that they do, and they bring glory to God. Because finally, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. A reward is what the fruit of the womb is. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with him. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate, because children are life givers in training. Can I pray for us? Can y'all just stand and link up a little bit? Father, for every lady in this room, whether we're biological parents or not, I pray that they would look and see your love for children, and that they would be women that in such a way they would say, Lord, I don't care how busy my schedule is. I need to stop and be reminded that you've given these gifts, gifts in my neighborhood, gifts in my family. Lord, I know plenty of single moms that need me to be available for them. But Lord, may we see that you have given children as a gift. And not only that, Lord, may we also remember that one day we're not going to be here to impart life. And I pray that we have diligently given life to our children so they can pass on life to a dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.